Chapter number one, doing a little bit different type of a Christmas series. Often I would spend the whole month in the book looking at the Christmas story. This year, just a couple of messages this morning, this year from the Christmas story. I believe that's how the Lord would have us do it. And a familiar passage we find in Matthew. And as we think about the different number, the cast of associated with Jesus' birth, it's pretty, I think it's pretty interesting. If you remember, it was the angel Gabriel that came to Mary and made that announcement to her, life-changing announcement. The angels began the announcement to the shepherds, and then the heavenly choir joined them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Mary, who's in Luke chapter 1, her God choosing her, humbles her, and causes this young lady to burst forth in song, and her heart filled, overflowing with scripture. Her song is filled with thanksgiving and praise to God. The wise men we read just briefly about this morning, they searched the scripture, they saw the star, and they searched for the newborn king to present him with the gifts. And then we can't forget those shepherds. Brother Booth did such a wonderful job last Sunday night preaching about the shepherds, who become the first evangelists, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ after his birth. And the angel told them, and so they did what the angel said. They run to see what the angel had described to them. And then they can't help but make known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But then there's Joseph. Then there's Joseph. The strange thing about the whole story is that Only Joseph doesn't have a speaking part. We don't hear Joseph speak, and he's the silent member of the cast, often forgotten. One preacher said Joseph is in many ways a forgotten man of Christmas. He said we don't sing his story at Christmas. There are no cards or poems written about him. This particular pastor even said he's not even the most well-known Joseph in the Bible. That one is found in Genesis. But this morning, I want to remind us that Joseph is a vital part of the Christmas story. He plays an important role. If you would, if you found your place in Matthew chapter number 1, would you stand with me, please? We're going to read the account we find beginning in chapter 1 of Matthew, in verse number 18. You ought to go back and read the genealogy. It's a wonderful picture of the line of Jesus, the line of Joseph, showing that Joseph was of the line of David, and in his line there are three different women that ought to stand out for different reasons. But it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. We come to verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder, the picture, the fact that we have your word that reveals the story of your birth pure and clear to us. And we're thankful for the meanings of this story, for the messenger in this story, for the characters and the people that you used to bring about this prophecy, this fulfillment of your plan from before the world was even formed. We're thankful that you sent your son to die for us. Be with the few moments we look at this story today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I like Christmas. I like Christmas time. I hope you do too. And it's not just really for the presents. I like the songs. I like the singing about Christmas. I like the fact that it's a reminder that Jesus Christ was born in this world as a real baby, flesh and blood, lived a life amongst humans just like us, without sin. I love the story. I love the time of year. And maybe like many in here, you have some different family traditions. I don't know what your traditions are. Maybe your tradition is just shopping. Maybe it's looking at lights. Maybe it's decorate the tree together, or hang the stockings, or visiting family. We've kind of developed one. Every Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, we do monkey bread made of 90% pure monkey. Right, sweetheart? Farm raised. Just kidding. It's called monkey bread. It's really good. You can ask her about it. I don't think there's nearly that much monkey in it, but everybody has their traditions. We all have traditions. We could probably go around the room, and if you don't have traditions now, maybe you did when you were a child, just things that you always did. And Christmas is a wonderful time for family. It's a wonderful time to be together with those we love. And you've also probably heard by now, if you've been in church any number of times, that around the holiday season, the rates of depression go way up. You've probably heard about that. And so for some people, Christmas might not be all the joy that we know it to have. They might not be all the glad tidings of good cheer that we think of. Some have difficulties and despair. And we live in an imperfect world where, if you're human, you know that seemingly at one moment things can be going well, and the next moment they can be falling apart. It seems things that are certain today are thrown into uncertainty and chaos the very next. And one man knew just what it was like to have all of his dreams laid out before him. The Bible says Joseph and Mary were espoused, and this is a period that could last at minimum 6 to 8 months, but most often lasted at least a year, this espousal period. They hadn't come together. They didn't consummate their marriage, but by law, basically, they were married. But they didn't live together. They hadn't consummated their relationship. There was no physical aspect to their relationship. The Bible actually says that they were pure before they came together. And in Hebrew, there's a word, and I don't know if I can say the word correctly, but the Hebrew word for this betrothal is called kedushin. That's probably not right. But it signifies sanctification and separation, the setting aside and separating of one particular woman for one particular man. And even in the description of the word, there's an implication of purity, of anticipation. Joseph is a man that knew what it was like to have all of that planned out before him and only to see it seemingly get turned upside down. That's where we find Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1. And I think we find if we were to go through the Bible, we would see that many different Bible characters are known for many things. And I mentioned we often overlook Joseph, or the Joseph that's in the book of Genesis. But this morning I want to show us some things about Joseph that I think it would maybe hopefully change the way we think about this man named Joseph. But there are many characters in the Bible that are known for many different things. Jonah, he was the rebellious prophet. You know, he ran from the Lord. God told him very clearly exactly what to do, and Jonah ran from God. Samson's known for his strength, and maybe just as much as Samson is known for his strength, Samson is also known for who? Delilah, yeah. David, we either know him for Goliath or for Bathsheba, right? Elijah most likely is known for the Mount Carmel experience, where he was up there with the prophets of Baal, and that's an interesting example in Scripture. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Daniel, we know him for the lion's den, and the three Hebrews for the fiery furnace, and on we could go. And if we were to look closely, and I hope we can this morning, at Joseph's life, we can see some things that I believe that he's known for that would just be fantastic as a child of God if we were known for those things. I think one of the first things that we see is in Joseph's life is we see Joseph here is in the midst of a crisis. He is in the midst of a topsy-turvy, world-changing event. And for Joseph, Joseph was a simple man with an honorable but humble trade. He was a carpenter, and sometimes in Sunday school classes and curriculum, you often see Joseph, you know, working on a table or doing something with wood. But it's interesting that the word carpenter in Joseph's day could actually refer to a wide range of materials. One commentator said it was just as likely that Joseph could have been a stonemason as he did work with wood. And he mentioned that within 3 or 4 miles, there was a great city being erected, and it was built of stone. And they said it could have been Joseph was one of the stonesmiths. That's all conjecture and speculation. But it just reminds us that this word carpenter meant he was probably a man of many trades. Could do a lot of different things. He was most likely a hardworking man, calloused hands. He was educated through an apprenticeship. There wasn't a special school. And though it was a respectable occupation, it wasn't very high on the social ladder. And he had really just two qualifications to play a part in the Christmas drama. And one is what was that he was a descendant of David. And the Bible says Jesus would be of David's line. And the other qualification was because God chose him. He was God's choice. I like to think that Joseph is someone who we can identify with, a common man. A common man. Listen, I hope we get this. This is the thought this morning. He was a common man who dared to be obedient to God. He was a common individual who dared to be obedient to God. And I want to jump to the end, but I can't jump to the end. But I hope if we understand about Joseph and that we see from his life, is how God greatly used a man who was willing to be used of God. We're introduced to him, as I mentioned. He's engaged to a godly young girl. Read Luke chapter 1. Mary's heart and mind, her mouth was filled with scripture. She was a godly young lady. Joseph didn't settle. He didn't settle for what was right in front of him. He waited for God's will. You know, oftentimes, and I said this a lot to young people, just because there's a girl in front of you doesn't mean she's the right one for you. Just because she, maybe just, even just because she shows some interest in you doesn't mean she's the right one for you. Parents, say amen. Yeah. A couple of you did. But Joseph did things right. I'm sure that there were more girls in Jerusalem where Joseph was than just Mary. But he did things the right way. He followed God's plan for his marriage. He chose a godly young lady. He was a godly man. Mary's heart was filled with love for the Lord, and Joseph could see that. And men, you don't deserve a godly wife if you're not a godly man. I mean, we shouldn't get something that we're not, right? Aw, come on. It's the truth. I can't be a scoundrel and a scumbag and ask God for a godly woman. It doesn't work that way. Because most likely the one bad apple is going to spoil the good one. If I expect God to bless me with a godly wife, I'd better be a godly man. Because I'm supposed to lead her, and I'm going to lead her one way or another. Starting off real well this morning. He did things the right way. Joseph was willing to wait. This was a pure couple. They hadn't yet come together and consummated their marriage. There wasn't a physical aspect to their relationship. And like most young men, he would have been looking forward to the day when they would begin their lives together. He was to be spending this year-long espousal period putting together all the things he would need as a husband for his wife. He was to get a job and to have a steady income. He was to prepare a home. If there was time, he was to plant crops in that property that he would own. And his days, no doubt, were filled with work. And I can remember when we were engaged. How long were we engaged? 5, 7 months? September, October, November, December? 8 months. I can remember thinking about what was going to happen after we got married, like all the things that had to come together, a house, a job, and all of those things, and working hard during the day. But then I can imagine just getting to spend time with her and her being my wife. And she probably wasn't dreaming about me being her husband, but I remember dreaming about our future together, and no doubt Joseph did that too. But little did he know what was on the horizon. There came news that would definitely change his hopes and adjust his dreams. Mary was expecting, and Joseph was not the father. It's here that we find this silent character in the Christmas drama. And this is really a picture of real life. Of course, we understand the Lord's going to come and tell her that this wasn't because Mary was adulterous. It wasn't it wasn't because of an illicit, immoral sin or anything along those lines. God's going to clear everything up in just a minute. But you have to understand how this news hit Joseph's ears, right? Help me out. Help me out this morning, right? You have to understand how this news at first had to hit Joseph's ears. And it's a picture of the reality of life. We do our best to make our plans. We do our best to get things lined up the way that we want. We think that they ought to be. But then what happens when the best laid plans come crashing down? When the things happen that it isn't what we wanted, and we think surely things couldn't be any worse. And it's often easy in those times. It's easy in those times. It's easy when our world isn't going the way that we'd planned. It's easy to miss the fact that God is working behind the scenes. Your child of God here this morning, praise the Lord. I want you to know that God is working in your life. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to put your finger on it, but God is working in your life. And often some of the best things for us is when God changes our plans. Yeah. Sometimes some of the best things for us are when God changes our plans. And we may have made all of these goals, set things, arranged things, but it's a good thing. Often it's necessary. It's necessary. Necessary for our Heavenly Father, who has personally invested in our life, to change things. He carefully plans and arranges things in our life to allow us to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. It's hard to understand, but it's the truth, and it's part of God's plan for us. You see, God works. Isaiah reminds us of this. Our God works in ways in our lives that we can't comprehend sometimes at the beginning. And sometimes His plan may not be what we would have chosen, but I would remind us this morning, His plan is always best. Always. His word is always right, always. There are people in this life where you may have grown to trust and to love them, but sometimes maybe they don't have all of the facts. They don't know what they are saying, and you don't know if you should wholeheartedly invest in obeying or following or giving in to that person. I can tell you right now, when it comes to God, when it comes to His word, you can always, 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 always trust Him. You can always, always, always trust His word and obey it and follow it immediately. It's just what it is. It's just who our God is. It's just how good He is to us. And here Joseph is in this crisis, but Joseph is going to be reminded very shortly that he's not alone in this crisis. And what he thinks is a crisis, God is using it as a challenge. I'm reminded of the Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, his plan probably wouldn't be the path that he took. He was in a place of prominence in his father's house. His brothers got jealous, took his coat, threw him in a pit. It led to him being in a foreign land for years and years in Potiphar's house, then in prison, and then his promotion to the throne of Egypt. That probably wasn't the plan and the map Joseph would have taken to get there. But it wouldn't have ever happened if God hadn't changed His plans first. Elijah would have never stood on Mount Carmel if he wasn't willing to hide by a brook, Cherith, to be fed by filthy, filthy ravens. But God changed His plans. David ended up being the forgotten brother in his own house. Even when the Bible says, when Jesse says that the reason they didn't call David when Samuel came to anoint the king, it said he's the youngest. And you know what that word youngest means? It means overlooked. It means overlooked. It means unnecessary. Jesse was saying, yes, there's one more, but he doesn't need to be here right now. And Samuel said, oh, yes, he does. But God changed His plan. And David had to deal with his sheep, and he had to deal with lions, and had to deal with bears in private before he ever got to deal with Goliath in public or sit on the throne. This crisis in Joseph's life, which really became a challenge, revealed some things. It revealed Joseph's character. Joseph was a man of great character. Most commentators that I read after compare Joseph not to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees of that day, but they compared him more closely to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible says they were just in how they carried out themselves in the law in Luke chapter 1. It said they were blameless, is what the Bible says about them. They often compared him more in his description to a man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple, and Simeon says, "Now I can die because I've seen the Messiah." Simeon was a just man. He was a righteous man. And here, what this challenge does in Joseph's life, we're going to not call it a crisis, because when God was involved in it, it wasn't a crisis, it was a challenge. What this challenge did in Joseph's life is it revealed what his character was really like. I mean, I can see in my own flesh, in my own heart, how I might have responded to get similar news to this, right? You can imagine how you would respond, right? Right? Yes. There's a whole lot of potential here to respond in the flesh, right? Joseph could have divorced her that moment with a word. Joseph could have had her stoned to death publicly. From the least he could do, he could have just divorced her. The worst he could do, according to the law, was have her stoned to death publicly, in front of all of her friends and family. And it's often these challenging times when God changes our plans that it does reveal our character, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does reveal, I'll just say it. I'll stop. I'm sorry. You guys are doing good listening. I'll stop trying to get involved. But when God does change our plans, it does reveal our character. You don't have to agree anymore. I'm just going to imply it. I'm just going to state it as a fact. It does reveal our character, whether we're a griper, whether we're a complainer, whether we aren't willing to allow God to change our plans, whether I'm too full of me. And this was definitely a change of plans. And the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that Joseph wrestled with the news. He didn't know what to do. He faced a difficult decision. His happily ever after moment seemed to be falling apart. He may have even gone so far as to ask in his own heart, why? God, why? Well, a good thing that Joseph did is he allowed God to explain why. A lot of times people get in this mood and they say, why God, and then they're gone. Out of church, out of a relationship with the Lord, out of fellowship with the local church, and they're just gone. They don't give God an opportunity to explain why. And you know what? When we ask God why, the reason doesn't always come right away. If you get in a situation where God has changed your plans, I want to warn you, it's human nature to ask God why, but the explanation might not come as soon as you ask why. It might be years later. When you ask, why did I have to go through that? Why did I have to struggle? Why did I have to hurt? Why, God? And then years later, when you're counseling someone through a hurt that you went through, that's when God says, that's why. That's why. And guess what? If you don't respond right in your why, God moment, you'll never have the opportunity to help someone out when they go through that, because you never went through it. You're still in it. I have had to learn that on multiple occasions. I don't want to say over and over again. I'm probably still learning that. It is not hard to learn how to respond in your why God moment. Because when we say why God, we want to know right now why God. And he often doesn't give you the answer right now because he knows you're not ready for the answer right now. So there may have been moments in Joseph's life where he said why. He had a choice. Man, he was a man. He could have trusted his emotions. He could have got real mad. He could have got real angry. He could have got upset. He could have got real prideful, real proud. He could have trusted his emotions. Or he can trust in God. And as we find ourselves in those challenging situations, it reveals a character to us. And look what it reveals about Joseph. It says he was a just man. This is more than just a religious man. I hope you understand. It means It doesn't mean religious. It means righteous. Do you know that there's a difference between being religious and being righteous? Do you know that there's a difference between being religious and being righteous? Do you know that there's a big difference in being religious and being righteous? I want to be righteous. I want to be righteous. Because all those things that that people do in the name of religion, when you do them, when you're righteous, you'll want to serve God for the right motives. You'll want to serve God sincerely and honestly and joyfully and humbly and wholeheartedly. Yeah, because he's righteous. Joseph's character is revealed for us. The word just. And this is where I know that where the distinction comes in. If you study out this word just and the meaning of righteous or virtuous, it means keeping the commands of God. What this word just is talking about, it's referring more to the heart of the individual than it is to the conduct of the individual. And that was the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites and Joseph. Because when God said Joseph was just, he wasn't looking at what he did on Sundays and Sunday mornings and Sunday night. He was looking at Joseph's heart. And so when God chose Joseph, he can handle this. Joseph was a man who followed the law. We must understand this. For him to get this description as being just, he was a man that knew Scripture. More than just a head knowledge, it was something that was in his heart, it was in his life, it was on his mind. Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a compassionate man. Look, for Joseph, being a just man, being righteous before God, included an element of mercy. Joseph was a man of character. When it tells us, look at in verse number 19, not willing to make her a public example, he could have not stoned her, but still shamed her for the rest of her life. But what he's doing here, when it says he's not willing to make her a public example, was he was determined to show mercy and to put her away privately without an explanation, and he didn't have to offer an explanation to anybody. And what he's saying when it says put her away privately, he wasn't even going to give her family an explanation. They would come to that conclusion 9 months or so from this point. But at this point, what Joseph is saying, he says, I'm not going to shame you. No malice is recorded in Joseph's response. No explosion of anger or jealousy. Matthew records rather a man of mercy. He was a compassionate man. He wasn't seeking revenge, and his actions speak highly of love. He loved this young lady. His actions speak highly of a reverence for God rather than bitterness or anger, a reverence for God's order. We also see, look in verse number 20, that he was a patient man. Joseph, the Bible says, while he thought on these things, before he'd even heard from God, he decided it was best to just wait a minute. Do you know that very rarely, very few decisions in our why God moments, very few decisions are made without thinking. Good decisions, excuse me. Very few good decisions are made without thinking. In fact, we could go even further and say very few life-changing decisions are made in the heat of the moment. Very few good life-changing decisions are made in the heat of the moment. Psalms 27, verse 14 reminds us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And the psalmist ends that verse, wait, I say, on the Lord. Joseph is hit with news that changed his happily ever after moment, his picture-perfect future. And he had a choice. He could trust his emotions, or he could trust God. One commentator said it this way. He said, God sometimes changes our dreams so that he can give us new ones. What we see in Joseph's character is really, though, it's the fruit of an investment. None of the things that we see in Joseph's life, being a just person, being a patient man, being a compassionate man, none of those things are natural qualities in you or I. They're developed by the Spirit of God working within you. You can't look at another Christian and say, oh, they're just more loving than I am, or they're just more patient than I am. If they are, it's because they invested in making that a priority in their life. And so what we see in Joseph's life is the investment that he's made in his walk with God paying off. Because being a just man isn't natural. Doesn't come naturally. Being a patient man doesn't come naturally. Being a compassionate man doesn't come naturally. In fact, we're naturally unjust. We're naturally impatient. We're naturally compassionless. But I think one of the keys here in Joseph's growth was his investment in the Scripture. It says he was a righteous man. How else would he have been a righteous man if he didn't know the Word of God? You might just say, well, he was in love, and he was just so in love. No, you're referring to that in an emotional sense. And so when this happens, if he was just so in love, the next wave of emotion would have been his response. That's why I use the word compassion. He was a compassionate man. He cared about what happened to Mary, even though he just got this news. He still cared about what happened to Mary. The amazing thing is Joseph, you can kind of see his world kind of spinning a little bit. Unexpected news. Maybe when things seemed most hopeless, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And Joseph's crisis, this challenging moment, this why God moment, revealed the character of this man, Joseph. And Joseph's character revealed a man who had invested in his walk with God, who knew the Lord, who walked with God, and then that character affected his conduct. It affected his conduct. Look, this is where it gets good. I hope you're still with me this morning. I think this is where we find what Joseph is truly known for in the Scripture. As Joseph tried to comprehend all he's facing, he gets a special visitor from heaven. The angel of the Lord, he tells him, there's no need to fear. Take Mary as your wife. She's not been unfaithful. This is not an immorality issue. This is not a sin issue. This was all part of the divine plan of God. This has never happened before either. Never going to happen again. There'd be challenges. There'll be ridicule, no doubt, from other human beings, sinners, men and women just like us. But this was God's plan. This was God's plan. But look, this is the first of three times that the angel of the Lord would come to Joseph. I think that's interesting. I think that's what Joseph should be known for. If we look at these three times that the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, the first one is here. And each time, Joseph is obedient. And I think it reminds us, I think this first instance where the Lord spoke to Joseph, it reminds us that Joseph learned to be obedient even when he didn't understand what was going on. Joseph didn't have a clear understanding. He still couldn't comprehend all that was going on. But God spoke and he obeyed. God spoke and Joseph obeyed. Joseph understood that when God spoke, you're supposed to obey immediately, right away. A lot of times when we get in trouble, when God speaks, is that we say, wait a second, what about? No, God speaks, we're expected to obey. Look, here it was God speaking to Joseph, and Joseph obeying despite circumstances he didn't even completely understand. Look in your Bibles. Do you have your Bibles open? Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 13. The Bible tells us, after the wise men left, it said, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to, guess who? Joseph, in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. There's two things we see here. You have to understand, just a few statements later, this is a life and death situation. Joseph didn't have time or the option to stop and say, why? What if we went this other way? Life and death hung in the balance on this one. This was a serious situation. But then in this situation as well, he also told him, he said, flee into Egypt. It's urgent. There's urgent obedience that is necessary. And he said, be thou there until I bring thee word. Here God spoke and said, go and then wait. And then wait. And so what do you suppose Joseph was expected to do? Go right now and then wait. Look what the Bible says. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Look at verse number 19. Guess where Joseph still is? He's still in Egypt. In verse number 19, it says, but when Herod was dead, behold, guess what? The third time. This is the third time an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Look, there's obedience again. But look at this different aspect of his obedience. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. And you know what that next long word means? Notwithstanding, but being warned of God in the dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. This reminds us that not only was Joseph obedient when he didn't understand what God was doing, but trusted God to be God. He obeyed even when it meant go and wait. And then this third time, you know what it meant? It meant obeying God even when you're afraid. Joseph, he said, was afraid, notwithstanding, but he went anyways. Why? Because Joseph was an obedient man. Joseph was an obedient man. The Bible is very interesting when it uses, when it represents the child of God and their relationship with God. It used different things like vines and branches and sculptors and clay and shepherd and sheep. I read a story years ago about a new convert. They were a foreigner. They'd come to America and they'd been saved. And they used this metaphor, this new convert. He prayed, oh Lord, you are the needle and I am the thread. Having just visited a school where girls were learning to sew, this new believer noticed a simple principle. Wherever the needle went, the thread followed. That, he decided, represented his relationship to God. If he would just stay close to the Lord, praying, reading His Word, seeking Him, depending entirely upon the Lord, he could successfully follow God. He understood that he was simply the thread following the needle. So this morning, we see this man named Joseph, radically altered his life, some news he received. But I think his life was even changed greater because of the fact that he followed God. He listened to God. The challenge that he faced might have seemed overwhelming, yet when God spoke, Joseph won. He recognized the voice of God. He listened to the voice of God, and he obeyed the voice of God right away. There was no hesitation. Why? Because he trusted God, because he understood the urgency of the moment, and he understood that despite it all, despite even his fear, God's word is sure. God is still in control. So as we think of the obedience of Joseph, maybe you're facing a crisis this Christmas season. We could say it this way, the greatest crisis at Christmas is facing Christmas without Jesus, not knowing Jesus as your Savior. That's the greatest crisis of Christmas, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and that's you, I want you to know you can come today, come talk to me, come talk to my wife, a multitude of people in this place, and we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus as Savior. But maybe you're facing a different type of a crisis this morning. Maybe it's a different type of a challenge in your own heart. And God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to obey. He's trying to get you to face. He's trying to get you to face something that only He can get you through, but He will. He's trying to get you to trust Him when you don't understand maybe what is going on, but He wants you to trust that He does. Maybe you're going through a challenging time this morning, and it seems like God's just been saying wait, and maybe you're just having a hard time waiting on the Lord. Maybe like Joseph and like Mary, maybe there's a fearful time. Maybe you're just afraid. I want to remind you that you can trust God even in those fearful times. He's still God, He's still good, and He's still in control. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I don't know the challenges that you're facing. I don't know the challenges that God has in front of you, but I know a God that can meet those needs, that can meet those challenges. And Perhaps it'd be good for us tonight, this morning, to spend time with the Lord at this altar, just in quiet, in worship, asking Him to speak to our heart, asking Him to remind us of His goodness and His faithfulness to us. This morning, I think it might be good, as we are we're halfway through this Christmas season, to ask God for some obedience like Joseph had. Ask God for some trust like Joseph showed. Ask God for some fortitude to obey even when we're afraid. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that You've given us as we examine our hearts before You today in the light of the example, this wonderful example of Joseph and his obedience, his faithfulness, his character. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. As brother.